Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me to Genesis, the 12th chapter. Genesis, the 12th chapter. And I'd like to minister for a while this morning on the fact that God keeps His Word. God not only gave us His Word, a lot of people give us their Word, but God keeps His Word. Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. The word of God said Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Hallelujah. 75 years old. And God spoke to his heart and called him. Actually, the call had come before that, but he had to wait for a heathen in his family to pass away. And now it's time to move on. Praise the Lord. The word of God tells us very plainly. I mean, these are, you say they're harsh words. Well, they're true words. God said, I'm going to bless you. And you're going to be a blessing to all the families of the world. And those that bless you, I will bless them. And those that come against you, God said, I will curse them. I didn't write the book. God wrote the book. And I remember as a little boy growing up, very next house to us was some precious Jewish people, and none of us had air conditioners in that day and time. That was back during the dark ages, you remember. And so windows were up at night, and houses were not that far apart, and there would be given nights when they would play dominoes with friends that would come in, and they were the loudest dominoes I ever heard in my life. I mean, you could hear it through our house. And then they got excited about that. And on the nights that they played dominoes, sleep was a little scarce. And I'd get so mad. And mother would say, son, always be kind to Jewish people. Oh, I got so tired of hearing mom say that. She said, they are God's chosen people. And she said something then that I've heard so many ministers say through the years, that Israel is God's timepiece. Israel is God's timepiece. It doesn't mean they're perfect and everything they do is perfection. That's not what I'm trying to say. But I was taught at an early age to love and to respect the people that God has blessed. This week I became intrigued by reading over in Esther, 9 chapters. By the way, Psalms 122, verses 6 and 7, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Hallelujah. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces or places. God admonishes us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Every time we've gone to Israel, I don't know, is it 14 or 15 times? I've lost count. The first amazement I have is when the realization comes how that God has kept that tiny nation Israel. God, after all they've been through, the Holocaust, and you that have read history, you know it hasn't been an easy go all the way. But in 1948, Israel became a nation. And the significance of it is that if you'd lift your hand up, the tip end of your thumb, the tip end of your thumb, and the rest of your hand and fingers, the tip end of your thumb is tiny Israel. I think they're 15 miles wide, if I'm not mistaken. I'm very close to it. How in the world can you defend that little piece of real estate? Well, it becomes easier when, if God be for us, who can be against us? God can take care of anything he wants to take care of. And God has plainly said, and he even gave the territory to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And those promises just kept rolling from Abraham to Isaac and Isaac to Jacob. And even though Israel did not always do right, nor have all of us always done right, when they called upon the Lord, God heard them, and incredible miracles took place. Seas were parted. And even though they were captives more than once through the Old Testament records there, and even though hard times have come to Jewish people through the years, God has watched over them and God has kept them. And it's just amazing to think, just the tip of your thumb, and the rest of their opponents, the size of your hand and the rest of your fingers, that much real estate, and they still want all of Jerusalem. They still want all of Jerusalem. And of course, their enemies would like to make Jerusalem their capital. But I think we're wonderfully close to seeing Jerusalem be the capital, the true capital of Israel. All I'm saying here is God keeps his word. And he doesn't always ask us to agree with his word. Well, let me put it this way. You don't have to. You will for your blessing. You won't for your lack of blessing. When you believe the word, things go much better in your life. In Esther, 9 chapters are given here. And I've read this through a number of times, and so help me, I thought I'd read it through thoroughly, and the more I look at Esther, I see there's going to have to be some more study go into Esther, because all 9 chapters shout from heaven, God keeps his word. It's interesting to notice in chapter 1, 9 chapters. Well, before we go there, let's look at the characters that we're talking about. King Ahasuerus. Let me tell you about this man and his real estate. He reigned from India even unto Ethiopia over 127 provinces. This man had a tremendous, tremendous kingdom. And he sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the palace. So there was this king, very strong, very powerful king. He had a wife by the name of Vashti. Now, all I'm going to do is just tell you what the word says. I'm not here to take sides. So there's Vashti, Queen Vashti. There's also a man by the name of Mordecai, a very interesting man who was a man of God, who had faith in God, and was not afraid to lay his life on the line for the cause of Christ. Well, the cause of Christ, we'd say that today, but the cause of God then. Then there's a very beautiful young lady. She had no father and mother. I suppose they had passed away. The scripture doesn't say any more about that. Her name was Esther. She was the niece of Mordecai, and he adopted her as his very own daughter. She had no father, no mother. Mordecai was the only living relative, it seems, that she had. Then there's always a villain, you know, there's always a villain, isn't it? You got to have a villain to have a good story. And his name was Haman. That just kind of sounds yucky, doesn't it? You know, Haman. He was an ungodly, wicked man who hated the Jews. We could change his name and call him Hitler today. Although many in this room do not remember Hitler because you were not born at that time. So we look at this particular story. Remember, we're talking about a powerful king, his wife, Queen Vashti, Mordecai, a strong believer in God, a man of God, a man who would not bend, burn, or bow, as we said of the Hebrew children. He was a man that watched the king's back and literally was responsible for saving the king's life. He found out about a plot that two of the kingdom had obviously to destroy this king, and passed it along, and disaster was averted. Then, of course, Esther, as we have already talked about her, and then there's a man by the name of Haman. There are some others, but these are the principal characters there. In chapter 1 of Esther, well, what can I say? She's a rebellious wife who refused to be a king's wife. Let me see if I can explain myself out of that or through that or in that. She was married to the king. And, you know, it's wonderful to be married to someone you're proud of. And I have had that joyous blessing in my life. So if you're married to someone you're proud of, and they look nice, and you just want to show off who you're married to. Amen. We went to a real nice event the other night. And I looked at my wife and I said, wow. Wow, she's still a looker. Amen. Hallelujah. Woo. Hey, glory to God. I got to keep my mind on the word here now. Amen. Excuse me, just strictly personal. But I found myself looking at her in a very lovely setting, and I thought, man, I am blessed. God gave me the wife that I needed, and a wife that has been a good wife. But the king one day, he wanted to show his wife off. He wanted people to see what a wonderful wife he had and what a good-looking wife he had. Well, I don't see anything wrong with that. He was proud of his wife. And she sent the message. I don't know what she said. Boy, whatever she said was wrong message. She said, I'm not going to come. I'm just not. I mean, she dug her heels or sandals or whatever she was wearing. And the problem about that was everyone around him knew that, and the kingdom would know that. And if the word got out to the kingdom, then there would be a lot of other wives who all of a sudden would be very negative toward their husbands. It just really was not a good example. Oh, you're quiet now. Jesus, help me. Keep the door open over there. I may have to take a quick exit. I'm just giving you the word. But anyway, she didn't show. And the king was embarrassed. He was unhappy. He didn't agree with that decision. And the advisors around him said, King, you know, your honor's on the line. You're king. And I mean, the word gets out to all these provinces. Here you are, this powerful king. And Well, read it for yourself. You know, you read it, you'll see what I'm talking about. She just declared, I'm not going to show and may never show if I don't want to show. And, you know, queens had it quite well. They had it quite well. They drove well, they dressed well, they lived well. And she must have loved the guy, I guess, or she wouldn't have married him. But anyway, there they are. Now, as we go into chapter 1, we see a rebellious wife who refused to be the king's wife. Chapter 2. All it took was one chapter. It's all about a beauty contest for the next queen. What a difference a day makes. And so now we got a Miss America or Miss Kingdom, Miss Ahasuerus selection coming up. And who's going to be the winner? Because they're definitely, the reign of the old queen is gone. The reign of the old young queen is gone. And it's time for a new queen. It's all about a beauty contest to be the new queen. Whew, boy, I got through that. I've prayed about that one chapter quite a bit this week. I thought, Lord, how am I going to get through that? Okay, it speaks for itself. I didn't write the book. God wrote the book. I'm just, I report, you listen, you decide, okay? Now, but in the process of that, and this is what blesses me, I believe God has the best in everything. I know there may have been some Christians that disappointed you over a period of time, but by and large, God has the best people on the face of this earth. If they're really genuinely people of God, they're people of love, they're people of help, they'll give, they'll go the extra mile. A real believer is a gem. A real man or a woman who believes God, they're the kind of person that'll help you, not hurt you. Amen. And when they look the kingdom over, when they look the kingdom over, you know, it's so sad to see many times young ladies think they have to do certain things to be popular or to get a boyfriend or you know, to be recognized or whatever. Esther was a godly woman. Godly woman, but she was a good-looking woman. And it was determined that she was the best-looking woman in the land. And she obviously had a pleasant temperament that goes with that. Beauty does not always have a good personality. Esther had it all. And she's the new queen of the land. And he loved her. And that is borne out through the 9 chapters here of Esther. And so we see Esther as the queen. Now something happened. If you haven't discovered it, Satan does not like the believer. This world system does not like Bible-toting, Bible-believing, full of the Holy Ghost, gung-ho believers. And in all of my lifetime, I've never seen as much disrespect for ministers and churches. I don't even watch them. I haven't watched a night comic in a long time. But I mean, they delight in making fun of the church, making fun of anything that's good or righteous, prudish, old school, biblical Bible thumpers. But let me tell you something. I believe we're getting ready to come into a new era when it's going to be cool to be a child of God. It's going to be cool to be born again. It's going to be cool to live a life that exemplifies the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to do unto others before they do unto you, but to be people of love and movers and shakers that will help change our nation. Well, there was a man by the name of Haman. We've already talked about him briefly. Mordecai would not bend or bow. It was like an act of worship almost. Mordecai would not bend or bow. And Haman, knowing that Mordecai was a Jew, found what he had been looking for, a reason to try to get the Jews annihilated. And somebody's been after that ever since I've been reading anything about history. Amen. Everybody didn't love Abraham. Everybody didn't love Isaac. Everybody didn't love Jacob. And on the story goes. And so he had an insidious plan and plot. I don't have time to just give every little detail of it. But you know, the world's always trying to plot for our downfall. I'm not being negative. I'm just telling you. The world doesn't love the church. The world doesn't want the church in Washington. The world doesn't want the church in Austin. The world doesn't want believers, true born-again believers, to be in positions. Mr. Ashcroft, a few years ago, a man that, as far as I know, had sterling character, born-again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking, and they just went berserk. That was one of the great attacks they had against him. But he was one of these spirit-filled people, charismatics. And I remember I was in Austin with David Barton as one of the delegates there a few years ago. And I remember listening to a conversation. People were saying, we've got to get these religious people out of our organization. We're never going to win a national election if we don't get these church people, and got a mixture of even some staff and some preachers that have sneaked in under the wire. We've got to get rid of this religious in. I mean, I heard that. I sat there like a fly on the wall, and I wasn't in a position to say anything at that particular time. And it really gave me an insight how some people feel about genuine, born-again, spirit-filled people. Deep down, they may respect us, but they said, we've got to get these people out of the party. Got to get these people out of the party. Well, it's kind of interesting. We get somebody in that doesn't have a religious background necessarily, and we're still unhappy about religious influence. Here's what happened with this man, though. He formed a plot to do God's people in. It's complicated, but it's not complicated, but it's just satanic. And kind of like the Hebrew children, legislation was passed that if you pray anymore, you're in trouble. The devil's always trying to work something around to where the church comes out on the rear end of that and behind everything. Just got to be careful. We got to watch these religious folks. You know, they don't realize all the giving, all the loving, all the missions, all the kindness, all the benevolence that church people, not church people, but Christian people do. But you know, the beautiful thing about it is, praise God, no matter what Satan's plan is, read it. You'll be intrigued by it. I just don't have time to get into it in chapter 4 or chapter 3. But in chapter 4, we find that Mordecai got the message to Esther that there's a plot out to kill every Jew in the land. I mean, this is really happening. This was in the making. And Esther, as strong as she was, she said, well, I'm just the queen. He said, wait a minute, whoa. He said, they don't know that you're a Jew. The king does not know that you're a Jew. Doesn't know you're a Jew. But he will find out. And you will perish with the rest of us. If you don't go to the king, and if you could not go to the king if he didn't give you his golden touch with the sepulcher there. and plead for the Jewish people, we're history. We'll be wiped out. And he said, Esther, and you know God has said that to every one of us. I've gone through all of this to get what I'm saying right now. Esther, you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. This is the reason you were born. This is the reason God brought you into this world. I'm sorry about you not having a father or a mother, but I've adopted you and I love you, and you know God loves you most and God loves you best. But Esther, you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Church, our new realization is going to have to come to believers in the United States of America. Listen to me. We cannot be the same. You say, well, I'll just enjoy the good life and, you know, I'll just do the things I want to do, whether they please God or not. Let me tell you something. There's a reason that God founded this church in 1964. I don't understand all the reasons, but there's a reason that God used Joy and I to be the founders of this church in 1964. No people, no money, no backing, nothing. My Baptist banker that I went to, he said, you know, the worst credit risk in the world is a new church. And he said, but something tells me you're going to make it. He loaned us $1,000 to put exit lights in and get the permits and do whatever to the little lease building that we were able to begin to purchase within the year. Just miracle after miracle after miracle. But I want this to sink in. You may walk out of here and forget it, but you're going to hear it this morning. You were born to extend the kingdom of God in every way possible. Every one of you. There is not one person in this audience that was not born, and especially born again. And with most of you, spirit-filled. But that God has a purpose for your life. God has had a purpose for our life, but we can't do it by ourselves. We've come through a time of purging. We leave that alone. But what I'm saying is, you need me if you're hanging out here, and I need you. We need each other. There's a city that needs Jesus. There's a metroplex that needs Jesus. There is a nation that needs Jesus. And you may be bored or tired with what you've done, or maybe you say, well, I've done this for a long time. No one cares whether I witness or win or greet or teach children. Whatever you do, I'm not saying you have to do a certain thing the rest of your life, but I'm saying every one of you were born again for an eternal purpose that one day I will, you will, we will answer to God. It's not, church is not just some country club or private club or whatever. This is an outreach center. It's a church that believes in praying, church that believes in witnessing, a church that believes in coming cross-grained to the culture of this world. And this church has gone cross-grained on the culture of this world since day one. And I faced some serious opposition over a period of time. Well, you're just that's just your culture. That's just what. No, honey. You tell Bob Nichols anything I preach from this pulpit, and if it's not from the Word of God, I'll change it. What I teach and what I preach and what I live and what I give for, and we do all of that, what I pray for, is founded on the Word of God. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. No other ground. All other ground is sinking sand. I don't want to be a part of anything or anyone or any move or any movement or anything that is not advancing the end time gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Esther, you can be silent. You're in the palace. You're safe right now, temporarily. But they will find out that you're a Jew. And this thing being passed now, you're going to follow the way of Vashti, even though you may not do the same thing she did. Just the fact that you're a believer in the true and the living God is enough. Your life will be on the line like the rest of us. And there was prayer that went out through the kingdom. People fasted, they prayed, they mourned, they dressed themselves in sackcloth and ashes. Throughout the kingdom, people sought God. And you know, that's the thing about Israel, Jews, were not perfect, nor are any of us perfect. And they were put in bondage more than once because of their disobedience to God. But, when they prayed and when they repented and when they turned their heart to God and cried out to God for deliverance, God came through every time. No matter how deep their rebellion and their sin and their idol worship. And I mean, there were people that we've never put idols in this place and worship little ugly demons. We're God worshipers. We're Jesus worshipers. We're Holy Ghost. But even when they would worship idols and turn from God and refuse to give to God and become useless, spiritually speaking, and they would go into bondage, when they cried out to God, God would hear their prayer. Church, listen to me today. When we cry out to God, God will hear our prayer. God has heard our prayer time and time and time again. We've slam dunked against the wall and there was no exit. But we prayed and God miraculously came through. Sometimes hours in those terrible days downtown before the financing. We were within hours of eviction, within hours of losing every piece of real estate we had. We'd given away the old location, come downtown by faith. And now it seems like God's left town and has an unlisted phone number. But God, don't give up on God. God has not given up on you. Don't give up on God. God has not given up on you. We've all failed. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. I know before salvation, but even since salvation, we've sinned and messed up. None of us can be the poster believer for everything that the Word of God says is true. But thank God we pray and we call upon God and we don't quit and we go forward. God has been so good to hear and answer prayer. Esther, you're safe now, but not for long. Esther, your voice, your influence, you have power that no one else has. You have favor with this king. The king loved Esther, and obviously she'd been a very lovely person, but still, there is that law. There is that law that if when you come into his presence, if he does not invite you, unless he extends that sepulcher to you, honey, you're dead. You're gone. I mean, things were pretty severe back then. And you know, after Esther prayed about that and thought about it, you know what she said? Most of you are ahead of me. It's in the fourth chapter, the latter part of verse 16. What preceded that? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. This was her answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me. Well, fasting's no good without prayers of faith. You know that it all goes together. and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day, I also and my maidens will fast likewise. You know, really, our prayer vigil and our fasting and praying for our nation has just begun. Amen. It's not too late for spiritual revival in America. My hope and my expectation and my faith is my flag's up the pole. Praise God. I believe God. Hallelujah. We serve a God of the impossible. And she said, so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. Doesn't sound like she was a spoiled beauty queen, does it? Doesn't sound like she was stuck on herself. She said, I hear you, Mordecai. I'm a Jew. You've adopted me. I have no father or mother, but you've believed in me. And I don't have time to go into the ways that he made sure that she was at the right place at the right time, and she was part of that beauty contest that she was selected to be queen. She said, if I perish, I perish. Let me tell you something. We're going to perish either way. One of these days, we're all going to check out. You've heard it, God knows how many times, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Amen. She said, if I perish, I perish. And I see what you're talking about, Mordecai. I'll perish if I don't. If I do nothing, I'd rather perish in honor. I'd rather perish in honor. I'd rather lay it on the line in honor. I'd rather do it and be misunderstood by my family or by those that try to tell me what to do. If I perish, I perish. And she went in, and you know the story. The king's scepter rewards came through that. She did not die, but she saved her life and the life of her nation, according to chapter 5. And then in chapter 6, Haman. You know, Haman's always, they always overload their mouth, you know. Satan always, he pushes it too far. And I mean, some of the stuff that I've seen in life, I thought, God, come on, come on. How can you let this, you know? God said, just hold on. Hold on. God's not asleep. God's not gone on a vacation. And so the king, they come up with this ingenious idea of rewarding. And gallows were built for Mordecai. And the whole thing is they were going to have this big banquet, and then it was all going to be revealed. I don't have time. It's so intriguing. I don't know how. I mean, any book that's a bestseller is a dud compared to this story. I mean, this is awesome, man. And so here they're having this, you know, tux and formal, and they're all gathered in this beautiful gathering and so on. And Haman thought this was all to honor him and to announce him as the new vice president or new vice king or whatever. But the way it worked out was Haman came to supper, but he hung on the gallows. Watch where you go to supper. Make sure your name's not Haman. So the man that had the ingenious plan to do in the Jews and kill the Jews and kill Mordecai and bring Esther and all the Jews. I mean, hey, this is not just about one or two characters. This is all the Jews in the land. It's the whole population of Jews that were in the land. But when the whole thing was over, in essence, can't you see Haman coming over to the king and said, you know, this is so wonderful you did all this for me. I'm so great. I'm so wonderful. I'm such a great person. I'm so talented. And before the evening was over, Haman and all of his hangmen were on the gallows. I'm just telling you, God keeps his word. I mean, if you read this so far, you'd say, well, where's God? Where is God? How did God let all this out of the box? How did all this slip past God? Doesn't God care? Isn't God aware? Just hold on, honey. God's not through yet. Hold on. God's not through yet. If God be for us, who can be against us? God keeps his word. God keeps his word. Then in chapter 6, it gets more interesting. One night the king couldn't sleep, and you know, the king remembered. And he said, you know, Mordecai, in vernacular of our Texas here, he watched my backside. He kept me from being assassinated. What has ever been done for Mordecai? And they said, you know, really nothing's been done. And I don't have the time to tell you all the things that happened to him. I mean, he got the Bentley chariot. In fact, he got Haman's house. I mean, the whole thing, apple cart turnover. How in the world can God let Haman do what he's doing, plan what he's planning, come from where he's coming from? Wait a minute, honey, just hold on. God, not through yet. Before it was all over, there's some new folks living in the neighborhood. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Mordecai got a new house for him. And I mean, it just kept rolling on. The man who came to dinner died on the gallows. And a message of hope went out across the kingdom. God's alive. God hears and answers prayer. Take heart, Jewish people. God has not forgotten you. And I would say that to every born-again believer. What a beautiful example how that God keeps his word. Looked like God couldn't see, didn't care, would not come on the scene. But when God's people pray and fast and seek the face of God in faith believing, God does miracles every time. I want to say it one more time because I know there are visitors here, and not everyone here maybe feels that you're to be a part of this house, and I understand that. So let me just generalize what I'm saying. But if you're here this morning, wherever you wind up, God let you be born for an eternal purpose. And there's a reason for your existence. There's a reason you were born. God has a job for you to do. God has a job for me to do. God has a job for all of us to do. And we must take seriously the fact our nation was one step away from judgment. We've spit in the face of God in our education, in our politics, in our economy. We've turned from God in God's ways. And God in his mercy heard the prayers of praying people. He saw the fasting, the prayers, the cry, God help us. And now what can we do? That's the prayer of my heart. My biggest prayer right now, God, show me what to do in the next little while. Show us how we can do more. Show us how we can do better. Show us, oh God, every one of us are a part of the puzzle. We're a part of this. And we're not the only church, and I'm not the only pastor. You understand where I'm coming from. But I'm telling you, just think you can just come and bop in, sit down in the pew and sing a couple of songs, shed a tear and go home and live a life just like you've all. No, honey. You're had. You've heard a message today. God has a purpose for your life. We need some people to help us rebuild and several areas of this ministry. You were born for a purpose, not to be a wrecker, but to be a builder. A builder. So go tell it on the mountains. Get on the phone and call 5 or 6 people and tell them there's a fire that's burning. Used to be downtown Fort Worth, but it's uptown Fort Worth now. Amen. Tell people there's a place that believes that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's a church that believes in Christian education, outreach, prayer. A church that believes in singing the high praises of God. And you know what came out of all of this was the Feast of Purim. We were in Israel when this was taking place. And boy, there was great festivity. Horns honking, firecrackers. It's kind of scary in Jerusalem. Firecrackers going off. You didn't know whether it's the real, whether it's a gun or it's a firecracker. But I mean, the whole city that night was just, it was party time. They're still observing what I'm preaching about this morning. Purim. They're still celebrating the fact, maybe they don't know it, but that God keeps His word. Shout it with me. God keeps His word. I believe God. Our best is yet to come. I'm going to stand and shout about it. Get on your feet. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be unto God. Oh, I can't hear you praising God. Can you praise the name of our God? Oh, thank God. Thank God. God is at work. God is at work. Hallelujah. I was just watching Dan's mind down there. It's going crazy. He can't wait to... You'll be in Esther all week long. I know many of you will. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, thank God. We'll give Him all the glory. I said we'll give Him all the glory. Hallelujah. Listen to me. Listen to me, church. Prayerfully ask God what you can give before this year is over. Prayerfully ask God to lead you to places to witness for Jesus. Ask God what your end time purpose is in reaping the end time harvest. Hilton Sutton said it so many times, harvest is the bottom line. Harvest is the bottom line. Church, it's time to witness, it's time to pray. It's time to give. It's time to go out and bring people in stronger than ever before. Lord, I wish I could back up and do this all over again. I can already think of 6 things I wished I'd said. Praise God. Oh, God, we thank You. Are you glad you were born?
Yes.
Are you glad you're still alive? Are you glad that there's a calling of God upon every one of our lives? Oh, we'll give Him all the glory. Brother Joe, lead us here.
He'll give you all.